The Roland does have a new audio track that kind of gets them moving and getting excited. And I have to say a word out. We have a lot of kids in this room because today is Family Sunday. And kids, we're glad you're here, but I'm going to make a covenant with you. I will do my best not to be boring, okay? Because I know it's hard to be up here sometimes, and it's like, oh no, I have to endure the entire service. Well, we're going to be as energetic and as exciting as we possibly can be. So you enjoying the hot weather, everyone? Oh, it's lovely. Yes, it's great. This morning, I think I made the mistake of walking from the church parsonage, which is a little behind St. Mary's, over here, and it got hot by the time I was over here, and it was still in the 80s, so I can just imagine what it would be like heading back. Well, we're continuing our message series on the Beatitudes, and we are going to look at a very simple beatitude: blessed are the meek. Before I get there, I have to say, confess, if you will, that I am an occasional viewer of Facebook. I lurk around now and then, but I'm not there all the time. So I went on this week, and there were 30 people requesting friendship, which means I have to get back with the program, like, yes, 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 no, yes, 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 yes. You know, you kind of go through the list and you check. And so then I start lurking around, just observing while I'm there. I go, oh, look there, they're getting married, how sweet. You scroll down a little bit more, oh, isn't that nice? They have a new house, nice pictures. And then you scroll down a little bit, oh, what a cute little baby, oh, that's so wonderful. You scroll down a little bit more, I hate Trump. Scroll down a little bit more, I love Trump. Scroll down a little bit more, I hate those who hate Trump. And then I remember why I'm not on Facebook all the time. So this past week, I was scrolling down, and a pastor friend of mine from the South Shore, he posted something. I thought it was a fairly neutral post. It said, you know, as a pastor, sometimes we speak prophetically, and I am really troubled by President Trump's tweets. Then he says, but we are asked by Scripture to pray for our leaders, so we should pray for our president. Then came the responses. Pastor, you stick with religion. Don't get involved in this. And then it went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And as I'm watching, a little ditty is going through my head, a song. And I'm thinking, this is like a really old song in my brain. And it goes like this. Be meek, be meek, be meek, Jesus is meek. Be pure, be pure, be pure, Jesus is pure. And I paused and I thought, how do I even know this song? So I typed in the words on Google to see if the words would come up. They don't. So I'm like, okay, that's weird. Something the all-knowing Google doesn't know something. So that kind of surprised me. So I asked my brother, I said, I know you know this song. And he says, I have no idea where we got it. I assume we got it from mom. So my mom had a stroke 5 or 6 years ago, and she can't talk well, but she knows everything. So I called her up, and I said, Mom, there is a song that, and I started singing it to her, and she goes, yes, yes, yes. I said, did you learn that as a little girl in church? Yes, yes, yes. And you see, my mom was born in 1929, and she went to the Jamaica Tabernacle. That's where she grew up. My grandpa was the pastor of that church, and my father was the pastor's son, and they eventually found each other in church. But it was at that church, at the Jamaica Tabernacle, that she learned this song. And when I was growing up, she'd be cooking in the kitchen or cleaning the house, and she'd be singing it. Be meek, be meek, be meek, Jesus is meek. And somehow the words just stuck with my brother and I. And I thought, isn't it interesting that as I'm going through these nasty, nasty posts, that this is the song that the Lord brings to my mind, that somehow we, his people, are to be the gentle ones, the kind ones, the ones that are careful with the words that come out of our mouth. And so today, as we look at a beatitude, a blessing, something that makes us happy, We're going to consider blessed are the meek and how we might take on that biblical imperative. Before we actually open our Bibles, let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to spend a few minutes in your word, learning from your son as he sat on a mountainside and taught the crowds that were there listening, his disciples. I pray, Father, that you would use this time to grow us to be the men and women, students you've called us to be. And if there's anyone in this room who's never entered into a living relationship with your son, I pray that you would do that right now by your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, I'm in the Hilton on Melville Road, where I'm just having a luncheon, and who is there but Josh Moody. Some of you will remember Josh Moody. He was the campus pastor here in Manhasset before Pastor Jim was. And as we were talking and chatting, he says, I did a series on the Beatitudes. Now, for those of you who remember Pastor Josh, he was a great preacher. And so I was like, well, give me your notes. I want to see what you said, because he has good stuff to say. But I really liked his introduction to what are the Beatitudes? Why are we here considering living right side up in an upside down world? And this is the introduction he put to his series. It's this: Jesus teaches that there is an objective state of happiness, a kind of life that would be all satisfying for you, regardless of where you're born or what century you're born in, what grades you got in school, or how much money you've made. Objective happiness. I want that. In fact, when we say the word blessed, it sounds so religious, doesn't it? But it really means happy. But it catches us off guard. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. And today, happy are the meek. So let's take a look at the passage, Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at all the Beatitudes, just kind of read them through. If you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 968 in any of the Bibles located around the room. If you're in Fellowship Hall and you want to grab a Bible, they're on the side there. You're welcome to grab one. I want you to picture that you're in the Galilee region. You got yourself a comfy little place. You have your little picnic lunch. And now Jesus sits down, and because you're from a Jewish heritage, you know when the rabbi sits, it means he's about to teach. And so your ears are listening, and here's what we read. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside, sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So they are the eight Beatitudes. The one we're focusing on is verse 5, which reads, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So I thought, let me go to that all-knowing Google again and see if I can get a definition of meek that can help me understand what Jesus is saying. Happy are those people who are meek. So here is what Google came up with. Meek. It says, the adjective meek describes a person who is willing to go along with whatever other people want to do, like a meek classmate who won't speak up, even when he or she is treated unfairly. A meek person can also be humble, but these words aren't quite synonyms. And so I looked at that definition, and you know what I'm thinking in my mind? Bah, bah. A little lammy is so sweet. You know, I go to the petting zoo and they give me a little bottle of milk, and I go to the little lammy and I feed the little lammy milk. And then I push the little lammy aside because there's a more interesting animal over there. And I'm not thinking I'm really impressed with this definition of Jesus saying, blessed are the meek. What is going on? But then I remember, all definitions in Scripture are based on what the Scripture defines them as. Now, in Matthew, the same book we're looking at, chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus says these words, "I am gentle and meek." In fact, I would encourage you to read in the bulletin the little insert that Pastor Henry has on the back, because what he does very nicely in this little description is remind us that when we read the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, we're actually seeing a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Matthew 11, verse 29 affirms that. Jesus says, "I am meek." But then I look at Jesus and I think, okay, his definition of meekness is a little bit different than mine. Just imagine with me. I take you to Matthew 21, and Jesus is coming into the Temple Mount. He comes up the stairs, and there are people there who are making a profit. And he says, the Scripture says, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And then he overturns the money changers. And everyone's like, whoa, what just went on here? The meek and mild Jesus took some action. And then I turn to the next chapter, and there are people who are questioning Jesus. And he goes right up to them and says, you err, sir, because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. Now, that doesn't sound like the little lammy to me. And so when Jesus defines himself as meek, there must be something else going on. I think the answer to that is actually in the Gospel of John, in which Jesus says repeatedly, I do nothing outside of the authority of my Father in heaven. And so that helps me get a picture. And why theologians, when they think of meekness and they're looking for a metaphor, they do not go with the little lammy. You know what they go with? The horse. Because the horse conveys a good definition for us here to understand, and that is this, that to understand the biblical definition of meekness, it is the biblical picture of meekness is a strength that is under restraint or the control of God. It is not restraint in the negative sense. It is restraint in the positive sense. It's like the guardrails on the highway that keep me experiencing the best that God has to offer me. And one of the great ways we understand and define words is how they're used in the Hebrew Scriptures. So let me give you an example. Many of you will be familiar with this picture here. It's Charlton Heston and his depiction of Moses. Now, I want you to think for a moment of everything you know about Moses. He's probably the most significant person in the Hebrew Scriptures. And you think of him before Pharaoh, let my people go. And when Pharaoh pushes back, he institutes the 10 plagues. And then eventually he brings the people into the wilderness. The people complain. He speaks back to them. He leads them 40 years through the wilderness. We're seeing a man of strength. We're seeing a man of character. And now comes this very surprising verse. Now, the first five books in the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Torah, are attributed to Moses. But we do believe an editor added this one little sentence in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. And here's the words. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And I scratch my head, and I'm thinking, Moses? Meek? I mean, I think of him as a man who exemplifies strength of character. And yet, he's described this way. But the best way to get a definition of a word in the Bible is always context. How is it being used in this context? And what we find right before this, an incident happens. The incident is this. All the elders of Israel are asked to stand in front of their tents because God is about to do something special. And I drop into the passage, and this is Numbers chapter 11, verse 26. You'll see this on the screen. And it says, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out of the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, the son of Nun, who had been with Moses' aid since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Now, when I look at the context of this passage and I see what is going on, here's what's happening. God has chosen to pour his Spirit on the elders of Israel, including two who were not even in the right place where they were supposed to be. Joshua's panicked. There are people taking charge, Moses, and they shouldn't be taking charge. You're the one in charge. And Moses is like, I wish that God would empower all his people with his Spirit. I'm okay with that. And I see a picture of meekness. In other words, he does not have to be in charge of every little decision. You know, there's a plaque on my desk. It actually I found this plaque when I was visiting one of the presidential museums. It once was on Ronald Reagan's desk. And this is what the plaque says. There is no telling what you will accomplish if you don't mind who gets the credit. And I thought, that is so true. If I'm willing to let someone else get the credit, we could accomplish so much more. And that is a picture of what Moses in his meekness was like. He does not have to be the head honcho. Now, moving forward in that same passage where Moses is described as the meekest person on earth, comes a conversation. This is right before, and the conversation is this, between Moses, Joshua, and Miriam. So if you can picture this conversation taking place, and here's what Miriam and Aaron are saying. Moses, who are you? I mean, God doesn't only speak through you. Why do you think you're so special? And Moses says nothing. He just lets them complain and go on with it. It's at this point that the editor says, now you have to understand Moses. He was the meekest person on the face of the earth. He was not concerned about these people complaining. But the Lord was. And so the Lord enters the conversation. And what he says, again, helps us understand what meekness is. So Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 says this. The Lord is speaking. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now look at that underlined phrase. He is faithful in all my house. That is the restraint. That is the control of the Lord. Now what is the fruit that being under the restraint of the Lord has given Moses? With him I speak face to face. Do you want intimacy with God? One of the doorways to intimacy with the Father is that you're under the restraint of God. What does it mean to be under the restraint? It means that the Word of God actually impacts the kind of decisions you're making. It means that the Spirit of God that he's given to inhabit you is helping you make choices as you live through the day. Now, all these verses are very precious to me and significant in my own journey because they were all part of my dissertation pursuing my doctorate. See, my doctorate was breaking free from personality-driven ministry. That was my dissertation. It is not an accident that you see so many pastors here at Shelter Rock. It's because I believe in my core, I never wanted Shelter Rock Church to be a church about me. I want it to be about Christ. I want it to be about all the things that he's doing. And for that to happen, it's really helpful to have multiple teachers so we don't make it about one person. But as I was studying, what does meekness look like? How would you see it? I like a tangible picture of it. Numerous people writing on this subject referred to a particular Christian leader, and they said, it's Billy Graham. Now, most of you probably heard the name of Billy Graham, but if I can give you just a little bit of his resume, according to those who study these things, he has spoken to more living people face-to-face than any person in recorded history, because his ministry extended from 1945 all the way to when he passed away last February. That's a pretty long ministry. And in their course of looking at him, this is what they observed. In fact, one person said, Marshall Shelley, he said, it's best described to look at Billy Graham as a poem written by a woman named Mary Carr. Listen to this poem in which she's describing the power of a horse. The poem reads in part, my friend the Franciscan nun says, we misread that word meek in the Bible verse that blesses them. To understand the meek, she says, picture a great stallion at full gallop in the meadow who, at his master's voice, seizes up to a stunned but instant halt. So with the strain of holding that great power in check, the muscles along the arched neck keep eddying, and only the velvet ears prick forward, awaiting the next order. All this strength restrained. You want to see a weak person? Take notice of who they surround themselves with. If you see that they surround themselves with wimpy, unassuming people, probably not a strong character. So what they did is they studied who did Billy Graham associate with, who was on his board of directors. Now the list I'm about to give you is the people before they became these positions. If you can go to that next slide, these are the people on his original board. Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision. Stacy Woods, the founder of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Carl Henry, the founder of Christianity Today magazine, renowned scholar. Bob Evans, founder of the Greater European Mission. George Wilson, founder of the Evangelical Council on Accountability. These are the people that he surrounded him with, strong individuals, and yet they describe Billy Graham as a man who respected authority, as a man who knew his place under God's rule. And so when I look at this, that helps me understand what is taking place. So if I was going to go back to that definition I gave you, the one in which we see the biblical picture of meekness, I add something. The biblical picture of meekness is strength under restraint. And what is it? It's the bridle. It is the person who is absolutely strong in character. But what is the bridle? The authority of the Word of God. The authority of listening to the Holy Spirit. So if I was to give you the Steve Tomlinson translation of Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, I think it would be something like this. Blessed are those who are strong, yet under the restraint or control of the Lord. Now, when Jesus gave this teaching, was it in a vacuum? Did he just come up with this phrase on his own? One of the interesting aspects of studying the Bible is to see, are there hints of this somewhere else in the Bible? In other words, Jesus was a student of the Bible. And what we find is he was. So here's our beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now listen to Psalm 37, verse 11. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. That's where he got it from. It actually has a rich biblical tradition. And so we've seen a picture of what meek looks like. We see it in Moses. We see it in Jesus. We see that it is great strength of character under the control, under the restraint of the Holy Spirit, of God's Word. But now I want to focus just for a moment. What do we get? He says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Is that a phrase that we pick up in Scripture? And the answer is, it is a rich biblical motif. Let me give you a few of them that show up where it says that exact phrase, they will inherit the land, inherit the earth. Here's one that Moses said himself. It is from Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, it says, those who are under the Lord's bridle, under God's control, inherit the land, they get the promised land. They get the place that they were told they were in Egypt, that land that where it's flowing with milk and honey. This is for you. What does it convey to us? It is a place of stability. Do you want stability in your life? Do you want a sense of peace in your life? You need the bridle of the Lord. You need to be strong, but under the restraint of Him. We see peace and prosperity. That's the verse we just read, Psalm 37, verse 11. Isaiah prophetically says, you know what inherit the land means? You're going to get a double portion, twice as much. Further on, moving to the New Testament, Matthew 19, Jesus says, you will have eternal life. Those who inherit the earth have eternal life. And finally, one in James, where James says, you gain the kingdom of God. You gain the kingdom of God. So if you choose meekness, strength under control, strength that is restrained by the hand of God, you gain these things. But you know what? If you decide to be that wild horse, if you decide to be, I'm strong, but I don't need any authority over me. I'm just going to press on, do what I want to do. Scripture has a few words for you. And it says, for those who act in such a way, and they come from the book of Proverbs. You go to the next slide. It says, without the Lord's bridle, we inherit shame, Proverbs 3:5. We inherit the wind. Sounds like a title to a famous movie. It's from the scripture. We inherit the wind. And finally, we inherit folly. So this is what happens if I decide to be the wild horse. If I decide not to be the person that God has called me to be, power restrained. Which brings me to one last illustration that I want to give you a picture of what is being talked about here. I want to tell you about a guy named Job. Have you heard of Job? So Job was more righteous than any other person in Scripture. I mean, God said, have you seen my guy Job? He is amazing. And Satan says, he's amazing because you protect him. And God says, okay, I will withdraw all my protection. Let's see what happens. Now, Job never curses God. He remains faithful. But in his journey of losing his family, of being under severe illness and just negative people all around him, Job begins to question, what is God thinking? I don't understand the mystery of what God is doing. It's at that point, at the very end of the book, God joins the conversation and speaks to Job directly. And what does he use as exhibit A? The horse. Job, you want to know what I am like and what I'm doing? Let me give you a description of the horse. So while I'm reading the words of God, what I want you to do is just look at this video of these horses and understand that restraint on this strength, strong animal. I read. Do you give the horse its strength or clothe its neck with a flowing mane? Do you make it leap like a locust, striking terror with its proud snorting? It paws fiercely, rejoicing in its strength, and charges into the fray. It laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. It does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against its side, along with the flashing spear and the lance. In frenzied excitement, it eats up the ground. It cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds. At the blast of the trumpet, it snorts. It catches the scent of battle from afar, the shout of commanders and the battle cry. But it's this last picture that I love. See that leather strap? That's meekness. It is the power that God has given you. All the strength, all the education, everything that He has blessed you with under the control of the Holy Spirit, under the control of the Word of God. And what you have is meekness. You and I can choose to be the wild horse, or we can say, you know what? There is a time to be angry when the Lord tells me it's time to be angry. And there is a time to be gentle when the Lord tells me it is time to be gentle. Would you pray with me? Father, there is a beautiful picture that your Son has given us of what it means to be meek. Father, we've had a concept, our culture has a concept that meekness is something shameful, almost embarrassing. And yet the picture that is described in Scripture is one of intense strength that is under your control. And those two things combined can bring about such good. Father, make us meek. By your Spirit, help us to understand the depth and the beauty of meekness. But Father, as we look at this passage, there could be some in this room who have been the wild horse. They've been living their life outside of the beauty of being controlled by your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would speak to them right now. Draw them in. Help them to see the mystery of Calvary. That you loved us so much that you sent your Son to be the ultimate picture of meekness, of obedience, even to death on a cross. Because His death was sufficient for my sin, for all our sin. And by but acknowledging that, I enter into this living relationship with you. So Father, please bring us to a place where we relish being on your team and under your control. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.